Well, as we give our attention now to God's Word, let's go together to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, the Gospel of John. As we enter chapter 18 of John's Gospel, we enter directly into what we will begin to see is the betrayal and leading up to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 17, we have the intercession of Jesus praying for his followers. In chapter 18, we find the beginnings of his sacrifice for them. And we have here before us in chapter 18 the betrayal of Jesus, and we see it from three perspectives. Three perspectives of the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin our look at chapter 18. By looking together at John 18, verses 1 through 11. So follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read, and I am reading from the English Standard Version. John 18, and verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." And verse 10 says, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear." The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So we're being shown here the betrayal of Jesus, and we're seeing it from three perspectives in our text today. And the question I think we're faced with as we look at this text is this: which perspective are you? First, there's the perspective of Judas. He and the others walked with Jesus. He and the other disciples sat under his teaching. They even went out and ministered in his name for 3 years. But in the end, Judas was proven to be an unbeliever. We're told in verse 2 that Judas knew the place where Jesus would be and led those who would torture and crucify Jesus right to him. We're also told in verse 7 that Judas was standing with them when they came to take Jesus away. And I wonder if you've ever thought about this when you've seen this passage. How do you get to this place where you are willing to betray the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you walk with Jesus for 3 years? How do you hear his powerful teaching and actually spend time with him and watch him minister and watch him heal and watch him feed people, and especially the teaching of the truth? How do you witness all of that and then actually stoop to betraying him? Minister J.C. Ryle, who who ministered the gospel in the 1800s, writes about the fall of Judas with a warning for all of us when he says this: "From the highest degree of privilege down to the lowest depth of sin, there is but a succession of steps. Privileges misused seem to paralyze the conscience." Privileges misused seem to paralyze the conscience. How do you arrive at such a low as this? You arrive at a low like this one step at a time, one compromise after another, until the heart and mind has surrendered full control to sin's grasp. And I would suggest that there's a warning for you here if you think you will be saved by your religious knowledge. Religious knowledge does not save you. Do you think Judas had no religious knowledge? I think Judas had a lot of religious knowledge. He was there with Jesus. He was there with the other disciples to witness it all. But his religious knowledge did not save him. You may read good books that teach good theology. You may have listened to me challenge you to pick up a Bible reading plan and begin it this year. And you may have that plan. You may be going through it. And you may even be going through the motions of reading your Bible and trying to know the Bible. You may even sound very knowledgeable and learned about the Bible when you speak to it to others about the Scriptures. But that's not what saves you. Nor does religious practice save you. You know what I mean by religious practice? It's the kinds of things that appear religious in nature, like going to church. That appears to be a religious thing. But that's not what saves you. Maybe it's the listening to the preaching. Well, that's good, but listening to preaching doesn't save you. Singing songs? It's good to sing the songs. It's good to think about the words of the songs, to mean the songs that you sing. But that does not save you. How about giving when the offering plate is passed? God loves a cheerful giver, but that's not what saves you. What about helping around the church when there's help that's needed and I'm asked to help? I'll help. That's not what saves you. Judas probably did lots of things like that, and those things did not save Judas. None of those things saved you either. And it's not that these things aren't important for believers in Jesus Christ to practice willingly and joyfully. It is important to practice these kinds of things willingly and joyfully. They are for your good. But these kinds of things do help make for a growing faith for the one who truly has faith in Jesus Christ. But for the one who does not have faith in Jesus, you can do good things, and they only act as a salve for your conscience. They only act as to make you feel better about yourself when in fact you are still dying, enslaved in your sins. These things might make you feel good about yourself, but in truth, you are not walking with Jesus, even as Judas, though he walked physically with Jesus was not spiritually with Jesus. If you aren't trusting fully in his finished work on the cross, you are not a child of God. And you are a Judas. Judas arrived at the point of betrayal of Jesus one step at a time. And God's word says that if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you are in fact his enemy. You're like Judas. And verse 3 says, "Having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons." And Judas arrived at this day and this time and this place by just going through the motions. He appeared to be religious, but he was not a true follower of Jesus. there was no inward change for Judas. And so, as Jeremiah 17:9 reminds us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? We have this warning to not be Judas. Don't be the one who has the privilege of taking in the truth and witnessing the faith of other believers, and yet not making that faith your own, not believing in Jesus Christ yourself. Judas simply followed the natural leanings of his heart. And following the natural leanings of your heart will only lead to heartache and heartbreak, and ultimately to destruction. Instead of believing in and obeying Jesus Christ, Judas followed his flesh. That's the perspective of Judas. And that could be you today. There's also the perspective of Peter at the betrayal of Jesus. Peter was not like Judas. He certainly wasn't void of faith. He was a follower of, he was a believer in Jesus. But we also know he will soon be the one who denies Jesus. But before that, we get a glimpse of Peter as the men gather around Jesus to take him away to be tried for his supposed crimes. Some would see Peter's actions as acting with great boldness. Some would see Peter as defending his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But in the response of Jesus to Peter, after Peter's actions, we gain a different understanding of what Peter was thinking. What was Peter thinking when he took out his short sword and lopped off the ear of Malchus? Well, we can't know for certain, but we can get a glimpse from what Jesus says in response to Peter's actions. And I would suggest that it's likely that Peter was acting out of fear. In response to what he was seeing take place, I think Peter acted out of fear. He was afraid of losing Jesus. He may have been afraid of what might happen to Jesus. But at heart, he was probably more afraid of what might happen to Peter. He was afraid of what might happen to himself. And in this, we can see the weakness of Peter's faith. Think about yourself. What's happening to you when you start acting out in fear? When you act out in fear, you're no longer walking by faith, are you? And we can find ourselves there so easily, can't we? Behaving fearfully, anxiously, forgetting the truth that God is with you, that He cares for you, that He provides for you, and that all things work together for good for those who are called according to His good purposes. Forgetting the truth of Scriptures, what was it Jesus said to Peter that would lead us to believe Peter was acting out of fear and not faith? We hear it in verse 11. Look at verse 11 again when Jesus says to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" You hear what Jesus is saying? He's pointing to God's will. God's perfect will. Jesus had been warning Peter and warning the others for some time now that his time was near and that he would not always be with them. But in spite of all of that, Jesus told them that his time was near. Even in spite of that, the disciples had a hard time believing that this confrontation with the authorities could be a part of what Jesus spoke of. Peter acts out in fear. He acts out in disbelief, in a lack of faith. And in Peter's actions, I think we can see ourselves. It's the same thing Paul writes of, speaking of the common weakness of every believer. In fact, why don't you keep a finger here in John's Gospel and turn over to Romans chapter 7 for a moment, because I want you to see this passage. Paul writes of this common weakness of every believer, and it is one that he knew all too well himself. Romans chapter 7, look at verses 18 through 25. When Paul, speaking of his own struggles, says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." In verse 19, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." And then verse 21, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." In verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." This could have very well also have been Peter. Very courageous at times, at least he sounds courageous at times. Paul had come to this point in his walk with Christ that he realized he was a man torn between his own sinful flesh and the Spirit of God working in him. That may have been Peter too. He wanted to do what was right. He wanted to serve the Lord. He wanted to be faithful to God's plan. And yet, he is torn and tempted by the sinful flesh. Even though he had the righteousness of Christ at work in him. And as he says in verse 25, Paul says in verse 25, that the verse I just read, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Maybe you're like Peter. And I would suggest that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're probably far more like Peter than you want to admit. But you can also say with Paul, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Because we aren't bound to the flesh any longer. Even though we are still tempted by the flesh, even though we still have sin that dwells in us at times, Judas never reached this point where he would say with Paul, "Thanks be to God through the Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ was the one who would deliver Peter and Paul, deliver him from that body of death. Jesus Christ is the one who will deliver you, if your faith is in Him, from your body of death. But Judas never reached that point. He never turned to Christ in faith, turning from the controlling powers of his sinful self. He never truly trusted in Christ. He was only thinking of himself. But as Paul says, praise God. If your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can praise God. Praise God. Peter had faith. And what we see Paul dealing with in Romans 7 is the thing Peter is dealing with. He has the best of intentions. In an earlier study, we heard him declare his allegiance to Jesus back in John 13, verse 37, saying, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." His heart's in the right place, isn't it? But here he is in chapter 18. And his passions and fears get the best of him. And he is not walking fully by faith. So what does he do? He lashes out. He strikes out at Malchus and cuts off his ear. I wonder if he was a bad aim. I wonder if he intended to hit him in the head with that short sword. Well, if you're a believer in Jesus, you are likely often more like Peter than you wish you were. Acting out in the flesh, acting out in fear, not fully living by faith, thinking you can fix your present troubles without the Lord's help. And Jesus must step in and graciously remind you as he did Peter on that night. Look at verse 11. And I think Jesus often does this with us as we come to his word and find correction. "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me. Now there's one more perspective. It's the perspective of Jesus at his betrayal. Jesus shows the disciples how he would have them and us respond as we face difficulties and trials and trouble. Note the courage and faith which Jesus had in the Father's plan. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? This is what the Father has given me to do. Jesus shows the disciples how he would have them and us respond when we face troubles. Note this courage that Jesus has. And he has this courage because he knows this is the Father's plan. This is the Father's purpose. Even with Judas arriving with the soldiers and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees coming with lanterns and torches and weapons, Jesus knows this is the Father's plan. Look at verse 4 again. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him. Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him. What does he do? He doesn't shrink back. He doesn't disappear. He comes forward and he says, whom do you seek? Well, obviously they're looking for him and they say so. Verse 5, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus says to them, I am he. I'm the one you're looking for. I'm he. And then we see this in verse 6. And when Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. What happened here? It may have been that they were overcome with his presence, or it may have been that they were surprised that they had finally found him and responded by falling into a defensive position, ready to fight with their weapons. But I think that's unlikely. It says here that there were a great number of them, and they were armed. They were battle-hardened men. I think it's actually likely the former, that they were overcome by the powerful presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he declares, it is he. I'm him. I'm the one you're looking for. I think even though Jesus chose not to use his power as he walked this earth as God in human flesh, I think in this moment he allows the power of God to overwhelm these men as he identifies himself as the one they're looking for. So I think there's something of the power of God in Jesus on display in that moment. And yet, he's not going to use that power to defend himself. He gives himself to them. I think he shows his power and then he reserves it. He's not about to pass through their midst without anyone laying on a hand. There would be no fight today. Jesus would see to that. He would willingly surrender because doing so was part of the Father's plan. So look at verse 7. So he asked them again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken of those you, whom you have gave me. I have lost not one. Jesus says, take me. You've come for me. Take me. Let them go. And again, here's Jesus graciously looking out for his disciples, seeking their liberty, though he would not have his own. And then in verse 11, again, the words of Jesus to Peter remind us that he has completely yielded to the Father's will when he says, Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? And in this response of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find the heart of God for all His children. This is how God wants us to look at our lives. Come what may, God is in control. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Shall I not walk by faith? Shall I not trust God in this moment of heartache? Shall I not trust God in this difficulty? In the response of Jesus, we find this is the heart of God. This is His desire for us, to have faith, to trust Him more, to walk faithfully with His Son, who willingly took on Himself all that the Father required of Him and yielded to the Father's will, always walking in faith. In the trouble you face, in the trials that weigh on your heart, God's desire is that you and I have the perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, facing with faith the cup the Father has given you. It's hard to find ourselves there at times, isn't it? We often find ourselves more like Peter. If our faith is in Christ, when we face trials, we often find ourselves more like Peter than like God the Son. But aren't you thankful to God that the Son did not refuse to drink the cup the Father gave Him to drink? I'm grateful. I hope you're grateful. I hope you're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and His faithfulness and His willingness to obey the Father. Because you have the example of God the Son to follow. You may identify with Peter, but Jesus wants you to follow Him. You have the example of God the Son to follow, who willingly faced the Father's will for Him. Jesus willingly went to the cross to be the sacrifice for sinners, to save sinners. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to be the sacrifice for many. And you too today can follow in the steps of your Savior if you'll keep your eyes on Christ and keep your eyes and heart fixed on His Word and on His promises. You will not be called on to go to the cross to be crucified for sinners. Jesus did that. But you will be called to face difficulties in this world. And if you are faithful to God, you will be called to face difficulties for being faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are to follow Jesus in faith. We need this perspective of Christ, don't we? We need His example. We need His faithfulness. It is because of His faithfulness we're able now to live for God, to walk with Christ, to walk in His Word, to be changed by the Word, to be able to say no to temptation and sin. Only with His help can we do that. It's only because the Lord Jesus Christ was faithful. And we are to follow Jesus in faith, even as Jesus told His disciples these words in Matthew 16 and verse 24. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Believer, beloved, follow Jesus. Keep following Jesus. Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep following Him. And you will have His help. You have a promise of His help. You have His indwelling presence through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to help you. And you have His Word. In fact, God's Word says this in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, which gives us good instruction, saying this: have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, You can have this. If you're in Christ, you can have this mind, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Did Jesus have power? Yes, he did. And we see it in the miracles. I think we see it on that night when they fell back. But did he choose to use that power to keep himself from obeying the Father? He did not. Verse 7 says, "But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." So are you like Judas, with no faith in Christ? If that's you today, you don't have to be Judas. You can be a Peter. You can be like the other disciples who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You can do that right here, right where you sit in this moment, in your heart before God, telling Him that you trust in His Son, that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will save you. He will forgive your sins. Don't be like Judas. Maybe you would say, I'm a lot like Peter. And I would venture to guess that's many of us. When we find ourselves in trouble, acting out in fear, forgetting that Jesus is there to strengthen our faith and to help us. But I hope you're like Peter in that Peter didn't stay there. He grew in his faith. And I hope you're growing in your faith if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. I hope you're seeking to follow the example of your Savior. And I hope you want the perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ, who looked to the Father and knew that God was in control and by His good purposes was going to bring about His good and great good for many people. And God has a desire that you would serve Him faithfully. As long as He gives you breath on this earth, that you would honor Him and glorify Him with your life and with your obedience to His Word, growing in your faith as you follow the Son. Keep your eyes on the Savior. Let His perspective shape your perspective.